The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our passage this morning comes from 1 John 1, 1 through 10, and I'm reading it in the ESV. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This ends the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As was mentioned of me, my name is Joshua de Pasquita. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I do believe it was almost exactly a year ago that I was here in the Lethbridge Lodge preaching to you all, and I'm pretty sure you all were my first engagement with CRC, which I think is very cool. So it's a pleasure for me to be here this morning. Before we come to the Word today, let's go before our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And I pray that it would be your power and your spirit that would pierce our souls through the word of 1 John. Thank you, God, for John and the witness that he bears. And Lord, I pray that those in this room, Lord, who already call themselves Christians would bear the same faithful witness. And those in this room, Lord, who are exploring what Christianity means, that they would come to see and know Jesus as the eternal life flourishing that they've been searching for. Lord, I pray that you'd open people's hearts today to hear from you, hear from your word, and that you'd guide the words that I say in my mouth, and that my allergies wouldn't be too distracting. Lord, I pray that, you just bless this time to me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, I remember back in elementary school, we used to do this thing we called show and tell. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with show and tell, probably experienced it for yourself. I always remember that the instructions for show and tell were to bring some sort of prized possession that you have either in your home or around, you know, maybe in your backpack or something like that. You'd bring this thing to show something important about you, or you'd show something that was important to your family. I remember that the unwritten thing that you could also do is to show something that would make you look cool to everybody else in the class. And so you always had that one kid who was like, oh, I'm going to be cool to the class, and I'm going to bring a food item, you know, like my mom's favorite, you know, cookies or something like that. It's like they were very popular, but only for a short time because, well, then the food was gone. And then there's always that one kid who would bring a very expensive item, you know, like, oh, yes, I have the coolest toy in town, and that means I'm the coolest guy, you know. Then there's always those people who bring this very special, very personal item that are just kind of odd. Like, that's a little weird. But okay, but they're so excited about, I don't know, like someone bringing like Yu-Gi-Oh cards or something, I don't know. Or maybe it was someone, there's always that one kid, right, who doesn't bring anything. And then all they say is like, well, I didn't bring anything. And that's it. So, and it kind of gets me thinking about what I bring or what we bring to show and tell today. Because in reality, today, wherever we go, we always bring something to show and tell. We always bring ourselves everywhere we go. We always bring, maybe we can tell people about our jobs. And we bring ourselves to our jobs. We bring our families, usually, wherever we go. We bring our conduct. Our conduct shows and tells things about us. We bring our stories. We get to tell them to people. We bring, you know, you get the idea. We always bring something everywhere we go to show and tell. So what do you have for show and tell? What do these things look like for you? What's the message that you show and tell by the way that you bring yourself and the things you say and the way your story has worked out in your life? What words and what message do you convey to people every day? Do you bring something to share with everyone? Or do you bring something just to make you look cool? Perhaps you're just bringing yourself and whatever weirdness that implies. Or is what you bring meaningful? Is what you bring to other people meaningful? Does what you show and tell amount to something that's of value, or does it just show it kind of amount to nothing at all? Today, I want to look at the life and the words of a certain man named John. We've been going through the Gospel of John in CRC, and he brings a lot to show and tell in his life. But what's unique about his story is that what he brings to show and tell is not him, not just himself, although he brings himself to every occasion. He brings his family. He brings his story. What he brings is Jesus. He knows that the only thing worth the value of showing and telling is Jesus. So for him, he's going to have the message of his life be the main point for the sermon today, which is those who have seen and heard Jesus show and tell the gospel. I'll give you the main point up front. Those who see and hear Jesus show and tell the gospel. We're going to look at the life of John and go through that in 3 points. The first one is going to be seeing and hearing. The second one be showing. And the third one is telling. So seeing and hearing, showing, and telling. Pretty simple. So the first one, seeing and hearing. When we come to the letter of 1 John, when we see verses 1 through 2 and then verse 4, I'm going to read that for us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. And jumping down to verse 4, and we are writing these things to you that our joy may be complete. John here is talking about his own testimony. He says that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've interacted with. He's talking about his own story that he's actually experienced. He's actually referencing himself, his own story that he's already written down and sent to the churches among the diaspora of people and churches that are spread about in the first century. He's referencing his story, his testimony. And his testimony, which is the Gospel of John, which has already been circulated, people know that the people who he's writing this letter to would have already written or already read his gospel that he's written. If you go back to his gospel in John chapter 1, you see a very similar way of opening where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you keep reading in John chapter 1, he says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then if you jump down to verse 14 in chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John starts his testimony, his story that he's referring to here in 1 John, with Jesus. He starts out his testimony with Jesus. He says three key things about Jesus in his first chapter of his gospel and in this, and that is that Jesus is God. First one is Jesus is God. He's talking about Jesus, who is God. And Jesus has been with God, with him for eternity past, having eternal life in himself. And the way that John writes his gospel, as we've seen in the series, is he tells it to show how Jesus is God. John tells of his own experience with Jesus and how Jesus says many different things about how he is God, how he reveals the Father. That's one of John's main points of his story. Jesus is God. And another main point about his story is that Jesus is life. Jesus is life because of his, Jesus is life because of his eternality. Now that's a strange word to say, but it means that Jesus is life because how he has existed from forever ago and will continue to exist. And that might not seem like something that's effective for us, but it means that he is the only one who can give or take away real eternal life. So if Jesus is life, and he's the only one who's in charge of this real eternal life, that means he's the only person who can give it. And eternal life is not just living for forever. It's living in unity with God. It's experiencing the flourishing life of God. Like John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the kind of eternal life that John is referring to. It's this eternal, satisfying, flourishing with Jesus forever. And that's the kind of love, or that's the kind of life that Jesus has. It's deeply satisfying. It's loving. It lasts for forever. And John, in his story, in his gospel, makes sure to tell the story of how Jesus is life. He comes to make miracles happen in people's lives. He comes to feed them with bread that he makes from almost nothing. He comes to give life and life abundantly, right? That's in John. So Jesus is God. Jesus is life. And then the third one that John makes a very important point of is Jesus came to earth. In other words, God came to earth. He came to bring this eternal life that he was just talking about. Now, first John talks about his physical interaction with the actual incarnation of Jesus, the actual life that's made manifest of God, right? It says that in verse 2. That which was with the Father was made manifest to us. This is what we proclaim, eternal life. Jesus came to make actually physically incarnate Jesus. Now, why is that significant? Well, John tells his story to show how Jesus, who is God, brings actual eternal life to us by coming down here to earth. There's a lot of people who have said something about Christianity, and there's plenty of Christians who look at Christianity as just a merely spiritual thing. It's like, oh yeah, okay, it's a good story with morals that can be taken as a spiritual truth that can guide our lives with a good morality. And the biblical events, doesn't really matter if they're real or if they were line up exactly with history. It doesn't matter that much because there's still a spiritual truth that comes along with it. The biblical events don't need to be real for the gospel to be real. That's what some people have said, actually, when John is writing his letter, 1 John, to the church that he's writing to. He's writing this letter because there are some people who are saying, it's fine, it's all spiritual. There's this, you know, we're all good. We don't need to worry about the actual physical life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's exactly the opposite of real Christianity. Real Christianity is only real if Jesus came actually in the flesh. It's only real, and the gospel must only be true if Jesus, who is God, came in the flesh to dwell among us. Now, why is that? Why can't it just be spiritual? Well, it's because God's life was actually made manifest, as John says, in Jesus. God's actual life. Jesus came in the flesh to bring eternal life, which is God's life. Right? Eternal life is not just living forever, because everyone's going to live for forever. There's two options for living forever. One is an eternal life with Jesus, and one is an eternal death in hell, which is eternal separation from God. There's two destinations. Eternal life is the very substance of loving and all-satisfying unity with God. And eternal death is the very substance of absence with God. The complete lack of anything satisfying, anything unifying, anything real. The very life of God himself is eternally providing, satisfying, loving, knowing, seeing, feeling, and abiding in the unity of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. That's what eternal life is. And the significance of Jesus coming in a physical body is that he brings with him this eternal life to God, united in humanity. Because since the beginning, humans have been choosing eternal death. We've not been choosing the flourishing ways that God has provided for us. Since the beginning, humanity chooses to rebel against God. Each of us have a sin nature. That means that each of us want eternal death. Our default is to want the things that represent the death that God is talking about. This kind of separation from God. We'd rather be separated from God and not under his rule, and we'd rather rule ourselves. This is the kind of thing that leads to eternal death. We make choices that lead to death every single day. That's called sin. We make choices that lead to death. Which is anything opposite of anything that glorifies the Lord. So when we choose to take charge of our own lives, when we choose to be our own masters, our own gods, that's the ways that lead to eternal death. And it's so significant that Jesus came to give us eternal life because we cannot choose eternal life without him. He's the only way to experience that eternal life. Jesus came in a physical body because he brings with him eternal life united to humanity. So that humans can now have the opportunity to come to Jesus, who's the only way to eternal life. To come to Jesus and say, I can't help but choose eternal death. Please renew me to choose your life. That's the only way to experience the life with God that's in Jesus. Now, Jesus makes it clear. In John's story, in the upper room discourse, when John is telling his story, he's telling about his experience with Jesus. He's saying, I have seen the glory of God made manifest among us. I've lived life seeing Jesus right in front of me. I've lived life knowing that before Jesus, I would have just continued doing my own thing. I know that I've met this Jesus personally, and I've experienced with him, and now I've told you my story in the gospel. This is John telling his story in the gospel, saying, here's the man, here's the God that I've experienced. He is amazing. He does miracles. And in verse 4 in 1 John, he says, we write to you so that our joy may be complete. And that's from a man who knows Jesus. His joy may be complete by writing these things to other people, saying, hey, I have seen Jesus. I have seen and heard Jesus. This is amazing. My joy is complete when I get to share this fellowship with others, when I get to share the eternal fellowship with Jesus with other people. He's writing these things so that you may believe. When he's writing his story, he talks about Jesus coming to earth, doing his ministry. And then towards the end of his ministry, he retreats with his disciples to the upper room. And in the upper room discourse, John makes a very detailed account of Jesus' words to his disciples, talking about all these things, which John is now realizing, oh my gosh, they're coming true in 1 John. Because when he told them back then, he didn't yet have the Holy Spirit. But now he does have the Holy Spirit. And the significance of that, I think I'll leave to Doug to come and explain in future weeks. But the Spirit is the only way that we can actually be renewed to see the eternal life in ourselves. John, in the upper room discourse, references how Jesus is teaching in the upper room, where he uses the same language that my joy may be complete. That's what Jesus says in the upper room. Go and tell these things so that my joy may be complete. But John here is saying that we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. He's realizing that he finally recognizes what Jesus was saying back then is now a reality. That because the Holy Spirit has come, their fellowship with God is unending. And it leads to their flourishing. It leads to his free offer of fellowship to all those who would come and confess their sin and turn away from eternal death to eternal life. Those who are renewed by the Spirit to see these things. It's the best news that anyone could possibly hear, says John. And at the end of John's gospel, he presents his gospel as what he brings for show and tell. This is what I bring. In John chapter 20, if you look at the end of John chapter 20, it's the kind of the first end of John's book. We've gone over this in our preaching series, which is wonderful. At the end of John chapter 20 and verse 30, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But those that are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." That's the end of John's story, but then he goes into an epilogue, and at the very end of his epilogue, at the end of chapter 21, he says, in verse 24, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written about these things, and we know that his testimony is true. His story is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." John is so moved by his experience with Jesus that he can't help but saying, "This is what I bring for show and tell. This is the gospel." It talks about bearing witness. In other words, experiencing, touching, seeing with our eyes, touching with our hands concerning this word of life, concerning Jesus. He bears witness to these things. That's what bearing witness means. It's to see, hear, touch. And then he tells and he shows by his life so that his hearers might believe. John is so personally affected by what Jesus has done for him and what he can do for others that he can't help but showing and telling about Jesus in the gospel. Later in Acts, you get a really good picture of how Peter and John, two of the main disciples in the Gospel of John, are when they're arrested in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, they have performed a miracle for a man who was lame at the temple gate, and the Pharisees come and they capture John and Peter, and they tell them that you can't preach the word of Jesus anymore because it's... like you can't. But they've seen the miracles that they've done, and they're kind of astounded in that account. But Peter and John, they're arrested for doing that miracle and for preaching the gospel, and they are told that they can't preach the gospel anymore. And in chapter 4, verse 20, Peter responds to, actually it says that they respond to the Pharisees and says, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. In other words, we can't help it, says Peter and John. We are so compelled by what we've seen and heard that we can't help but speaking the gospel no matter what anyone else says, because we know that it's true. It's true for me. This is how we have flourishing eternal life. This is how people know God for forever. We can't help but speaking that. And that's John's story. That's John's gospel. That's what the message of his story brings. When he brings first things for show and tell in his life, the big idea of his story is that those who have seen and heard Jesus cannot help but show and tell the gospel. Those who have seen and heard Jesus show and tell the gospel. That's John's definition of a faithful witness. That's what a faithful witness looks like. Those who have seen and heard Jesus show and tell the gospel. That's a faithful witness. And for John, there are no exceptions. That's why he writes his letter of 1 John, because the church that he's writing to is filled with people who think that there are exceptions. There are exceptions to the gospel. That I don't need to show and tell this, or I can hide that and show and tell this. But I don't. There's some exceptions. But John is writing saying that there is no exceptions. It's about seeing and hearing Jesus. So what about you? Have you seen? Have you heard Jesus? Because this is the message. If you understand that you are a sinner, if you understand that you choose and you're headed for eternal death every single day, if you understand that you are helpless to choose any sort of life by yourself, then you understand that you need a Savior. You understand that you need Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to the Lord. In John 14, verse 6, in the upper room, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you understand that you're a sinner, and you've seen and heard Jesus today, that he is the only one who can offer eternal life, and he offers it freely to anyone. Anyone who would recognize that they are a sinner and would turn to Jesus is offered eternal life right now, today, and forever, for everyone. So right now, if God opens your eyes, if the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see Jesus, to see and hear Jesus, confess your sin. Confess your sin. Ask God to enter your life and transform you to flourish in his ways, to choose his life-giving, flourishing ways. They are so much better. Turn away from the darkness and walk in the light of life. That's eternal fellowship with Jesus. We get to join in as people who have been saved from death to life. We get to join in with the eternally flourishing union of God. That which has been from the beginning for forever with Jesus for forever. And it's amazing. If this is the eternally flourishing gospel reality that every Christian gets to live. We're with him. We're loved by him. Satisfied in him forever. And if that's true for a Christian, how can we keep from showing and telling others that of this fellowship with God, of this fellowshipping life with one another that we have? Have you seen and heard Jesus? Show and tell the gospel. Point two, showing. Showing Jesus. It should really be this simple. We should all crave this kind of deep, satisfying knowing of our whole selves in God, because that's the only way we get it. But our view has actually been blinded by brokenness and sin. Every person is blinded by some brokenness or sin. We live in a broken world where if it really is so deeply satisfying to be known and to be loved, well, then why, whenever I try to be vulnerable, why when I try to be known or be loved by other people, am I met with sin and pain? Why am I met with this resistance to this eternally flourishing that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's because we live in a world that's still broken. We live in a world today that's still broken and blocked by sin. When we try to see eternal life, there are so many things that get in the way. Ourselves, mainly, is the one thing that gets in the way. We can't see past the brokenness and the sin in ourselves. It's actually impossible to see past your sin and the evil of the world that's around us without Jesus, without anyone. It's impossible to see past evil by yourself. Jesus' eternal life is almost unreachable by our human view when we see all the brokenness that surrounds us, when our desire for wanting to be known is met with evil. It makes us jaded. It means, maybe I don't want to be known. Maybe I'm just comfortable being lonely. Maybe I'm just comfortable being over here by myself, not putting myself out there. I'm good with not being known as long as I can just get by living life as I am. I'm good. And if that's you, I want you to know that I've been there. It's so easy to get trapped in the I don't want to be known because it's met with hurt. But I want to tell you that Jesus is the only way to flourishing life, and he's the only way that you can actually experience the knowing and the seeing that is good. Because God is good. God is the only one who's good. And when you're vulnerable before him saying, God, I need you. I love you. I know that you love me. And when you recognize that he's the only good that can ever come out of this life. And when you come and be vulnerable before him, he restores evil to good. He uses the things that have been met with, when your vulnerability has been met with pain, he uses that to show you how good he is as he heals you, as he shows you the eternal flourishing life, as he gives you everything you could possibly ever need and more in the eternal fellowship with Jesus that we have with him. That's the kind of fellowship that John talks about in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he talks about that fellowship. Like this word fellowship is used twice there. There's a knowing and seeing and hearing that happens in the body of Christ with us here and in the body of Christ at large. There's a fellowship of knowing with Jesus that only happens when we get to know the Father, turn from darkness, and walk in his light. That's the faithful gospel truth that we must proclaim to everyone. But we must proclaim that first by showing it. If our life has truly been transformed from darkness to light, well, John has a couple of things to say in 1 John about not walking in darkness. He says in verse 6, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's pretty straightforward and simple. If we say we're fellowshipping with Jesus, if we say we're with him, and we're still walking in darkness, it's just a lie. So don't walk in darkness. Or lie about being in the light. If you're still walking in darkness, let the Spirit move you, to convict you, and show you, hey, if you're with Jesus, you have no need to walk in that darkness anymore. If you're with Jesus, allow him to heal you in the places where you've been met by sin and darkness. Allow him to heal you and show you that he is life in all of those places. Don't walk in the darkness and don't lie about being in the light. Walk in the light. Right in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, he is as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walk in the light. Live like Jesus. That's how we show that we have seen and heard Jesus. When we walk in the light, you will experience his life. You will. It's a promise. Jesus says, I have fellowship with you. It says right there in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. He's talking about between us as a church. We will have fellowship with one another. He's also talking about between himself, because Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us and heals us from all darkness. He brings us into his flourishing and impossibly sounding life. We're still in this world. So we're still going to see darkness, and darkness is still going to blind us every single day. But we have the life of Jesus. And so with Jesus, we get to show the world that we have the gospel by walking in the light. By showing, here's what I've seen and heard. In verses 8 and then verse 10, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you're not walking in the light, then you're walking in darkness, and you're saying, I don't know if I have sin or darkness that's blinding me. I don't know if I experienced that at all. Actually, I don't think I do. That's you just lying about your sin. And I know this is a temptation even for Christians. It's just to say, you know what? I walk in the light, so that darkness that's over here doesn't actually matter. It's like, no, God is saying very clearly, if you jump to verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're with Jesus and we've confessed our sins to before him initially, that means we're in relationship with him. That means we're in relationship with and fellowship with Jesus forever. But that doesn't mean that we stop sinning, because we're still here on the earth. We still have sin that plagues us. We still have sin that tempts us every single day to not choose a flourishing life of Jesus, but rather choose darkness. So when we choose darkness, We need to confess that sin again to the Lord. We need to know that we need to come before God and say, God, I know that you have transformed me to walk in the light. So please help me to continue to choose the light. This is an instance where I have not chosen the light. This is an instance where I've entertained and chosen darkness. Lord, please forgive me. And we know that God is just and faithful to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And that is the best news that we could possibly hear. So confess your sin to the Lord. He will deliver you from death to flourishing, abundant life when we make known the things that plague us before God. When we're vulnerable before God. When we are vulnerable before God, we are not met with sin. We are met with faithfulness and righteousness and forgiveness. And that is amazing. We can experience that abundant life that will last. It will last through any suffering, through any sin in this world. It is so much better than experiencing the fake darkness that we so often go to instead. So, if you have darkness in your life and your specific sin is being confronted to you on a daily basis, saying, this is where you've fallen short, but please come to me, says the Lord. If your specific sin is being confronted and you experience Jesus, real grace for your actual sin, it is impossible not to say how we have been saved to everyone. If we have been saved from these specific things every single day, we have a story, probably a new story, every single day to tell people, hey, this is the sin that I had yesterday, or even this morning, and saying, Jesus has forgiven me from that because I'm with him, because he has brought me to him, because he has given me his life. That is a way that we show the gospel, but we can't just show it. We have to show Jesus, and we also have to tell it. That's the third point, telling. Telling Jesus. In verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. In verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the message that we've seen and heard that we're supposed to tell to everyone. So if you want a gospel presentation pointer, just say that. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So what have we seen and heard? How have we seen and heard Jesus? How do we present the gospel? How do we tell the people of this eternal flourishing life that we have? What have you seen and heard? Now, this is a personal, specific question. It has to do with your story. Because when we look back at John, John tells his story saying, here's Jesus. Here's how Jesus showed up in my life and in other people's lives. And that's why he wrote his gospel. So what is that for you? What's your testimony? That is the first step of telling Jesus to other people. Is here's my testimony. For me, a little briefly, I grew up as a Christian in VBS when I was 4 years old. I asked the Lord to be my Savior. And since then, I have wanted to make him my Lord growing up. I really went to college and started learning what that fellowship with him looks like. He started taking some of those blinders away from the things that I have chosen for so long that are darkness. And I've really learned how to fellowship with people, be vulnerable with his people, rather than being jaded towards him and to the world. And now I'm here. And now I'm here learning and seeing how my shepherd has shepherded me. And then I get to learn how to be like him and shepherd others as a pastoral resident. He has led me through many deep waters and many quiet waters, and he's with me right now. That's a very short and simple way of telling my testimony. It's my personal experience with Jesus. So what's your testimony? You all have a personal experience with Jesus if you call yourself a Christian. Or if you're not a Christian, you may be personally experiencing Jesus right now. He's real. We've seen him here, made manifest in his people. And we've seen him right here, made manifest in his people by love. If you read later in 1 John chapter 4, it says, we have seen and heard Jesus because we have seen the love of God made manifest. it says that God is love. It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's 1 John 4:12. So in other words, when we make manifest by showing, we may make manifest Jesus by showing his love to others. When we say we have seen and heard Jesus, and we show his love to others, we can say, there's Jesus. There's Jesus right here. There he is. We can tell people about his love by showing it in the way that we tell and the way we show our story, because ultimately it's his story. So what's your testimony? That's how we tell the gospel. The second way we tell the gospel is by going to scripture. These verses right here tell the gospel pretty clearly. You can use them when people ask, well, what actually is the gospel? Because I've seen your life, I've heard your story. How does this actually work? We can go right to here, even just to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's most of the gospel. The rest of it is kind of filled in. The rest of scripture. That's the first step, is recognizing you're a sinner, you need a savior. And the second step is asking for forgiveness. And the rest is on from there. So go to scripture. That's how you tell people the gospel. And then the third way you can tell people the gospel is by discipling them. Tell them actually how to come to Jesus. Not just give them the scripture, but say, this is how I came to Jesus. This is how a person comes to Jesus. And you should know how to come to Jesus if you're a Christian, because you've come to Jesus before. You should know. It's right in your story. It's about showing Jesus and telling Jesus, because you have seen and you have heard Jesus personally. John has seen and heard Jesus personally. If you're here, you know, and you've seen and you've heard Jesus personally. If you call yourself a Christian, you've seen and heard him personally. So show him. Tell him. And don't walk in darkness, walk in the light. Those who have seen and heard Jesus show and tell the gospel. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your name that is proclaimed in all the earth, and I thank you for the transforming power that your grace has in our lives. I thank you for taking away our sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins before you, God, I pray that if there's any unconfessed sin, Lord, here, that we would know that you are faithful just to cleanse us and to heal us from those sins. And that we would come to you vulnerable, saying, God, here I am. I need you. Lord, I know I need you, and I'm thankful to be here just proclaiming the gospel through your word. And Lord, I'm astounded at the ways that you've worked in my life and the ways that I've seen you work in the lives of others. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for these people. May they go from here knowing that they've seen and heard you, and then showing and telling us the gospel. It's in your matchless name that I pray. Amen.